The Holy Scriptures of the Old New Testament declare authoritatively the deity of Jesus' incarnation being the Savior Messiah who came from heaven to give his life a ransom for many. When he came, the Messiah would be holy, he would be undefiled, he would be sinless, he would be impeccable. Those previous handouts I gave you, looked at those. We looked at the historical arguments that were rejected. We looked at the false interpretations of Scripture that were rejected. And so now the following Scriptures declare authoritatively Jesus, Son of Man, God incarnate, is the Son of God, the Messiah, and only Savior for mankind. Therefore, is deserving of worship, praise, and glory. He is sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. So now we're going to look at some very powerful passages of Scripture that are irrefutable, and it is a transcendental argumentation against every opposer who comes against Scripture. And I'll transcendental mean the supernatural argument. Jesus has the power and authority, number one, of deity. He has the power and authority of deity. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. You're just going to get a lot of Bible verses. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You can take a stab at it, try to twist that around as they do, but it's going to be awfully hard as we begin to build such an insurmountable, irrefutable argument. Hebrews 1:1-3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power, by the word of his power. Another irrefutable passage of Scripture. Now, that exact representation, let me put it this way. Try to explain this. Somebody said, what does that mean? If I go on TV and there's a TV camera in front of me and somebody's over here watching TV and it projects me onto that screen, that's not me, but it is me projected on that screen. You see what I'm saying? That is the exact representation of a real person. When Jesus came here, he wasn't on TV. We could actually see him, but he was the exact representation of what was in heaven. Of deity. That's what that means. How about Philippians 2:5-8? Christ Jesus, that would be the end of verse 5, had this mind which is also in you in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, morphe, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to because he was equal with God. But he emptied himself, this is called the gnosis, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. This is God taking on human flesh. This is the kenosis. This is deity, the pre-existent Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, coming down and being born through a virgin and entering into space and time and limited where his physical body could be, limited in some respects by a human body. That's what it means by emptying himself. He emptied himself. Some theologians, we would go as far as say he laid aside the exercise of some of his God powers. When he was a human, it wasn't until after the glorification, resurrection glorification, could he transport himself in time and walk through doors and appear and disappear. But when he came here in the human form before his death, burial and resurrection, he could only be at one place at one time. So he limited himself. He emptied himself. He laid aside the exercise of some of his divine attributes, and that would be omnipresent. Although he knew all things, and he knew that Nathanael was praying under the tree, and he said, I've seen you under the tree way before he ever met Nathanael. But he couldn't bodily be there and say, hey, I see you, Nathanael, and then zap and come back and then. But that verse is telling us that he existed in the morphe, the very form of God, the very godness. He was equal with God, but then he, in his incarnation, he emptied himself of the exercise of some of his divine attributes and he was found in the appearance as a man. John 20 and 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Verse 31, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So there's just a couple verses, and this is very brief study, but I just want to give you, these are irrefutable verses. There's no Islam, there's no Buddha, there's no Confucius, there's no Mormon, there's no Jehovah's Witness. There's none of those that can come and take those verses and say, well, that doesn't mean what that means. I mean, just try. But they try, but they can't, because it becomes insurmountable. They may prop up a straw man here, but they can never answer all these verses that I'm giving you. They may say, look. Yeah, I see that, but what about these 50 verses over here? You're showing me two or three verses. What about these 50 verses over here that say the exact opposite of what you're saying? They never answer them, and they can't. How about Jesus Christ has the power and authority to create? To create. You know, God created the world, the universe, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. Well, John 1 says, three, all things came into being through him, talking about Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And those verses are telling you that Jesus created the world, the universe as we know it. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him all things were created in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Talking about Christ. Irrefutable passage of scripture. When you see the sun hanging out there and the moon hanging out there and gravity and the atmosphere the way it is, that is the Lord Jesus Christ sustaining the world just like it is. Holds all things together. That's what it means. So that we can live. He's doing that. Of course, we don't have to look at John 2 when he made the water into wine, right? Fill the pitchers up with water and then go give it to the guy, and then it's like the best wine. Or he fed 5,000 and 4,000. That's just men that we know of, not counting women and children. So it's probably twice as many as that. And he did that. The bread and fish just kept coming. They went, emptied their baskets, came back, and there's another basket. They took that basket, came back, and there's another basket. He just kept making bread and fishes and fed thousands out of a couple of fish and some barley loaves. Just fed thousands, then 4,000. I mean, kind of hard to argue that. You say, well, no, I don't. What it really was a little boy came up, and they took his lunch, and they broke it up into little teeny, teeny pieces, and they passed it around kind of like the Lord's Supper. And so that's a little teeny piece for 5,000. I mean, come on. It's like the people saying, well, Israel didn't go through the Red Sea. They didn't go through there. It was only, you know, 6 or 7 inches of water they walked through. I'm like, that's wonderful. So a greater miracle will be that God drowned the whole Egyptian army in a foot of water. Right? I mean, how about this? Jesus Christ has the power and authority to forgive sins. Right? Psalm 32, 1 through 2, how blessed is he whose transgressor is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Then Psalm 32, 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Look at those are capital letters. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Same capital letters you find in the New Testament referring to Jesus. Luke 7, 48, 49. Then he, that's Jesus, said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclined at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? A woman came to him, is washing his feet and his hair. Jesus took that as an object lesson to teach his Pharisee that he was eating with, and said, you know, I came in here, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't anoint my head with oil or anything. Ever since this woman's been here, that's all she's done is just wash my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. And he said, let me teach you a lesson. Whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Whoever's been forgiven much loves much. And he tells her, your sins are forgiven. Mark 2, 5 through 7, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were right. Only God alone can forgive sins. So Jesus replies to them. He says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? I mean, if I'm God, it's just as easy to say one thing as the other. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," referring to himself, "he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.'" And of course, you couldn't see if his sins were forgiven. That's invisible. But you could sure see when the guy stood up and walked away. This is easy. Your sins are forgiven. "Oh, you can't. Only God can forgive sins. I forgave the guy's sins." "Oh, yeah, right. Okay, you're healed. Get up and walk home." "Oh, I don't know." Irrefutable, right? Irrefutable. Because he connected the two hand in hand. Colossians 13, 11, and 13. "But Christ is all and in all." Verse 11. I want to make sure that you understood that we're talking about Christ in the context. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whosoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord Jesus forgave you, so also should you." Who forgave who? The Lord Jesus forgave you. Acts 5, 31. "He is the one whom God exalted at the right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins," referring to Christ. Just so far, just briefly review, this is profound. This is very profound what I'm sharing with you. He has the power and authority of deity. He has the power and authority to create. He has the power and authority to forgive sins. He has the power and authority to give eternal life. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." John 17, the high priestly prayer. "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus saying that he has authority to give eternal life, just like the Father. John 6:27. "Do not work for the food which perishes." They were clamoring for a free lunch. He fed 5,000, and then he went on the other side of the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and they followed him and said, "Can you give us lunch again?" He said, "Why are you following me? Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." You need the bread that came down from heaven. You need to eat that. You need to have that which gives eternal life. If you eat that bread that I gave you yesterday, you're still hungry, right? You came back for more food. That's only temporary. You need something that's permanent and eternal. John 10:28. Jesus speaking, "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Who's giving eternal life there? Jesus is saying, "I'm giving eternal life." Can you imagine people sitting there listening to him saying, "Who is this guy? Jesus Bar Joseph? Who is this guy telling us that he can give eternal life, saying he can forgive sins?" 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Try to get around that one. You do the snake dance and smoke and mirrors. John 5:25. "Truly, truly," Jesus is talking, "I say to you that an hour is coming now, is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who will hear will live by Jesus' voice." One more, John 11:25-27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." You know, Martha's saying, "Well, we know that in the resurrection, he'll be raised up." No. I am the resurrection. I resurrect whenever I want to. I am the resurrection and life. "He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who is coming to the world." And she was right. These are insurmountable arguments. Irrefutable. These are transcendental arguments because we're talking about something supernatural. Only God can do, can forgive sins. Only God can create. Only God can give eternal life. Only God has the power and authority to judge the world. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. John 5:2, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:16, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Acts 10:42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Acts 17:31, this is Paul on Mars Hill refuting the Stoics, talking about the resurrection, about the unknown God that they made a statue of. And he says, because, talking about Christ, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So he's referring to Jesus. So these are just a handful of passages that says that Jesus is going to be the one that judges the world. How about these last couple more? We're almost done. Jesus has the power and authority over the natural world. Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Every kind you could think of. Every kind. He pretty much banished sickness and disease in Israel when he was there. He said, not around me, you don't. This is part of the curse of the fall. Not around me. I've come to restore the fall. Not around me. There was so much of it. He had to deal with it. There was so much of it. Matthew 8:24-27. Behold, there rose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waters. But Jesus himself was asleep, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea. It became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The God man. I'm thinking, if I'm in the boat with these guys, I don't know what I'd be more afraid of. The wind and the sea and the boat rocking and me about to die, or being in the boat with God. I don't know which one's more terrifying. Because if I can see him, then he can see me, right? If he sees me, uh-oh, yikes. I need a savior, really, really bad. But Jesus is done. Matthew 11:4-5, Jesus answers that to them, go report to John, who was in prison, John the Baptist, what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor of the gospel preach to them. They sent John, said, are you the one or should we see another? He said, well, just hang around for a little while. And then after a couple of days, they said, now go back and tell John what you've seen. And this is what they saw. I wish some of the Pentecostal guys would do this right here. They claim they got healing. Why don't you just go to the hospital and empty out the hospital? Matthew 14:25-27. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, that would be Jesus, walking on the sea. Just so matter of fact, with just an economy of words. Just walking on the sea. What? I mean, reading like, what? Help me wrap my head around this. What? Try to help me visualize this. Just walk. When the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were terrified. I would be too. And they said, it's a ghost. It's an emanation. It's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It's me. I came here to rescue you. You're in another storm. Jesus has the power over the spiritual world. Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. Listen, there is no being on the planet can tell the devil, get gone. Gone. I'm done with you. Enough. This whole conversation has been ridiculous. Get out of here. And he left. Did he have a choice? No. The devil is God's devil, by the way, Martin Luther said, and he's right. How about Matthew 8:28-32? When he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men were demon-possessed, met him, and they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God?" They recognized him. "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So they know there's a point in time for the torment, and he's the one that's going to do it. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters over the spiritual world. One more. 8:16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Gone, 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 get gone, go, go. And they all had to flee. You say, well, how come you see all this demonic activity when you read the New Testament? We lived in Hawaii, we lived in Florida, we lived in Guam, California, not too bad. Most of those places we lived in were cockroach-infested places. You could go in the kitchen and flick the light on, even though you clean, massively clean, flick the light on, here's the cockroaches. They start scattering. When they're in the dark, they're free to roam and do what they want, but when you flick the light on, that's when they go into a frenzy. The demons were in the dark, they were having their way for a long time, but when the light of the world showed up, they went into a frenzy. And that's why you see so much demonic activity. Because God showed up. Lay the world. Listen, there's many demon-possessed people today, right now. Some of these tweakers walking around, going, doing like they talk to themselves. People killing themselves. People killing their parents. Demon-possessed people. Don't think for a minute that they're gone anywhere. They haven't. But Jesus has the power over the spiritual world and natural world. No one has that kind of power except for God. No one. Also, Jesus has the authority and power to raise himself from death to life. If we're going to be resurrected, God's going to have to do it. But Jesus had the power to raise himself from the dead. He said that in John 10:17-18. "Therefore doeth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." You can go ahead and kill me. It's fine. I told you I'm going to be crucified. I've been telling you that for a long time. Like Jonah was in the whale of the belly for three. I know. But Jonah got spit out and went through and preached to Nineveh. I'm going to come back too. And he did. And by his own power. He didn't need the angels to come down to heaven and move the stone away, to roll the stone away. The angels came down and rolled the stone away, the Bible says, not for Jesus to get out, but for the people to go in and see that he wasn't there. They couldn't do it. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And I was going to put a bunch more verses, but this is sufficient. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." This is insurmountable. Jesus Christ's deity is authoritatively, because it's from Scripture, irrefutable. And it is the impossibility of the contrary. Let me stop right there. You can't come up with anything other than this. It's impossible to come up with any other conclusion than this. Just the scriptures I share with you leave somebody with the impossibility of the contrary. What could you say that could refute this? It's impossible for you to refute this. Why? Because of the transcendental argument set forth from Holy Scripture. I mean, what Jesus did was supernatural as God. That's what transcendental means. That's the argument. You read Scripture, and it's confounding. It's profounding. You look at it, and you scratch your head. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And I think you're better off believing he's the Lord, believing what he said. This is the deity of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely irrefutable. It's a possibility to the contrary. This is why people try to demythologize the Bible. They try to take the supernatural out of it. They try to take Jesus' words out of it. They try to change scripture. They can't come up with anything on their own. There's no book, the Bhagavad Gita, Quran, the Book of Mormon, Jehovah Witness, Confucius. There's no other person they can prop up as God that did all the things I just said, that created and forgave sins, and granted eternal life, had power over the supernatural world, the natural world, who had the power of deity. There's nobody else that they can prop up beyond their comprehension to even come up with. And you know that this book, there's no man that could come up with this. What man could sit down and come up with this? This book was written over a period of 1,500 years over 40 different authors, and they all are in perfect harmony. This is God's word. It's irrefutable. And what I want you to get is this needs to be your own conviction, not just because I'm here exhorting you in sound doctrine, and that's what I'm to do, right, Sunday, exhort in sound doctrine. But I want you to be able to refute those who contradict. When they tell you otherwise, take a couple of these verses and say, wait a minute. He created, he gave eternal life. He had power over demons, over the natural world. He forgave sins. I mean, how can you say he's not God? How can you say that? And the only way you can do that, let me kind of close with this, is come up with another book. Come up with another book and say, well, my book says this. Okay, so you're saying your book is more faith than my book. My book claims it's God's word and is the authority of God's word. Does your book do that? And so if you read the Quran, it's plagiarism. And if you read the Book of Mormon, it's taking scripture and twisting it. Jehovah's Witness is taking scriptures and twisting it. So they don't have anything original. They have nothing. They're liars. And they're liars, and they're spiritually dead. And they need the gospel. And they need somebody to say, listen, you're wrong. Repent of that, you're wrong. Let me tell you the truth. And give them the truth, give them the gospel. Maybe God will save them. God can save a Mormon. He can save a Jehovah's Witness. He saved many of them. Thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons have been saved. Even Buddhists have been saved. And so forth. So this is a non-negotiable doctrine. Scriptures are God's authoritative word, only God's authoritative word. There's no other special revelation given to mankind other than the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Jesus is God incarnate, only Savior of the world. And salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, plus nothing. You cannot move off of those three non-negotiable doctrines. If you do, and you brace somebody, they're not a Christian if they don't believe those. They're not a Christian. Amen.